God asked us to consider things around us, and especially concerning those things written in His Word. To consider means to meditate, to reflect, to think on, and contemplate things that we're doing and things that we're going to do or planning to do, especially when it comes to God developing and bringing us to become like Him. In Luke chapter 24, or 12 and verse 24, Luke 12 and verse 24, Christ said these things. He says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" If you think of an old raven, I always think of our native bird here locally, the crow. If you've ever had much dealings with crows, you ever have a garden or a watermelon patch, you're going to realize that a lot of times they beat you to those fresh vegetables and they will pluck holes in them and ruin them, and they become a menace to us. A crow doesn't store up. He's always like a scavenger bird. And God says, "Look, I created this bird and I like them. They might be a menace to us, but God says, I like them, I care for them." And He says, "You are much more valuable to me than a bird. Much more." Verse 27 of this same chapter, God says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Now, I don't know if you go back and you read about Solomon and his life, how that God gave him wealth. Not only wisdom, but He gave him wealth. He could have anything his heart desired on this earth. And he lavished himself with all the wonderful, beautiful things that you could ever have. Have you ever noticed a lily? You know, there's thousands of different types of lilies. I pulled some up on the internet, and some of the colors that lilies have, they are spun so beautiful, it's almost like they jump out at you like a 3D movie. If you've ever seen a 3D movie and these things, objects start coming in space, and you're up there trying to grab them. But the colors and the beauty that God has spun in these plants are beautiful. You know, they have to grow in a very moist land. Or even they even grow on a pond in a lot of water. They have to have that. And God says, yet, in all the things that Solomon could spend his money on and bring everything that you could have, He says, it was nothing like one of my lilies. The things that God put into His creation for us to consider, He says. Verse 28 of this same chapter of Luke 12, it says, "If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?" Here God makes reference to the grass of the field. You know, this time of year, the grass in most yards are brown, unless it's a winter type grass, unless it's a rye grass or something like that, or unless it's wheat. Wheat grows this time of year, and it's very green and plush. And the fields are absolutely beautiful after all the harvest is done and they've plowed the fields or disted the fields and they've sowed the wheat. It starts coming up and it's very beautiful. The areas are very beautiful. You might even see some deer standing out and feeding in those fields as you ride by and look. And God says, "Look, I do that. And yet, we worry, don't we, about things?" And God says, "Look, I am so detailed in my creation. Why do you worry, you of little faith? What are you worried about?" You know, sometimes we might ask God, say, "God, you know, I'm here on this earth. And I don't know if you've looked here lately, but this is some pretty bad stuff going on right now in our lives. We say we want peace. God's people wants peace. And you know what? We can't find it, can we?" even in God's church. You know, I don't think that slogan or that phrase was for the world, because God says, in the world you're going to find tribulation, you're going to have problems. But be of good cheer, Christ said, I have overcome the world. That you and I could have some type of peace when God plants His Holy Spirit and calls us and plants that in us, that we can find peace in this time of all the troubles and trials that go on in this world. So it is God's desire for us to consider the creation and how He cares for it and how He loves it. And brethren, we are created as well. But we are created in the image of God. Paul wrote to Timothy. Let's go to Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. And here Paul gives some sound advice to Timothy at that time. But he also has given this advice for us today. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. Here he says, consider, Timothy, what I have to say. Paul, reflecting back on his calling and knowing what he's called into and how he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles and to teach the very precious truth and message of salvation and how God is going to bring all that to mankind. He says, listen, Timothy, I want you to consider what I have to say. And may the Lord give you understanding in some things. Is that what Paul said? No, it says in all things. What are all things to God? Well, those things that God wants us to have understanding in is the things concerning our destination and where God is bringing us to in our life and the final outcome of it. You know, it's fascinating to contemplate God's love, patience, and His determination to exert, to develop, and create in us His character. I think we all are amazed at that when we stop and we talk to God and we ask God, how can you continue to put up with me when I fall so short every day, God? You ever pray those prayers every day and it seems like you're praying the same prayer and it's the same problems and you say, God, I know you're tired of this. And God says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I want you to come every day and I want you to talk to me and I want you to explain what you are developing in life. Because you see, I am the one that's working with you. I am the one that is bringing you and I am the one building the character in you. So He desires to give us eternal life and an eternal existence with Him. That is God's ultimate desire, not only for us, brethren, but every man, woman, and child that has ever existed and breathed the breath of life. That's what we're all about. That's what God is all about in you and me and directing us. And we should be at all to consider every day that we wake the calling that God has given to us. We should ask ourselves, am I thankful? And it is a privilege to know it is God the Father who calls me to repentance. God the Father did that to you. It didn't happen. It's something God contemplated and studied on, and He called you to repentance. He instructs you in His Word, and He literally takes you by the hand and drags you and leads you to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes as a little child, we have them by the hand and we might be walking a little too fast and they fall. And we got them by the hand and we're dragging them. You ever done that with your children? Be in a hurry? Well, God doesn't let us go. And He's going to bring us, brethren, to Christ and for the ultimate goal, salvation. You see, it is the Father and Jesus Christ who make up, at this point, the eternal Godhead. Now, in John 6 and verse 44 and verse 45, a scripture I'm sure that we probably know basically by heart, where God, Christ told them there, His disciples, He says, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. And verse 45 is a very important scripture that we should always keep in mind, brethren, as we walk and as we grow and as we develop God's mind in our life. It states this in verse 45. It is written in the prophets. See, it's something that was foretold. It was something that God had planned. It is something that God has commissioned for those whom He desires to call. Notice what He says here. And they shall all be taught by God. Not just Christ, but God the Father. Notice what it continues to say here. He says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me, comes to Christ. Brethren, we need to always be in awe of what our Father is doing in our life and directing us and leading us to the path of the kingdom of God. That is His desire. If it wasn't for God's calling and Christ's involvement in our daily lives, then life has no meaning for you and me or for the world. There is no purpose for living on. If all we have, brethren, is to live in this life, and we live, eat, drink, and be merry and die, and that's it, what is the future? And if God hadn't opened your mind up to that, you would have no hope. You would have no drive, and you would have no ability to go on if there's not something more than this life. We realize God intends to save the world, the whole world, through His Son, Jesus Christ. But each one of us, God intends to bring this about in our lives first. We are called the first fruits of God. So today I want us to consider words that were written to Jeremiah and how God is dealing with each of us in that way. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And let's read verses 28 and 29. Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29. Says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So here God tells us to consider these words of Jeremiah and how they fit in our lives today. How does these verses fit in your life? You know, it says for a prophet to tell his dreams. And you know, those dreams sometimes can be expanded on. Man or men, all of us that have maybe a vision or a dream, can also have a tremendous imagination, can't we? And you know, sometimes we don't always tell the story the same way every time, do we? When we have these imagination or these dreams and how they really work in our lives. You know, there was the story of a man who was out plowing corn one day in a field. And he looks up and he sees in a vision, he sees the clouds and they form the letters PC. And he meditated as he was plowing this field. And he thought, God has given me a vision that I should be a minister and I should go preach Christ to the world. So he immediately left and he went and he began to preach and he began to teach. He went into different synagogues and different churches preaching Christ. And he told his story about how God had called him to be a minister. And when he finished the sermon one Sunday, as he had finished, one of the members of that church came up to him and he said, preacher, he says, in that vision you saw PC in the clouds. And after that sermon, I think God meant for you to continue to plow corn. And the dreams, you know, we can speak it. But God says now to us, he says, those who have my word. Who is that? Is it just the minister? Is that who has the Word of God? Or is it God's disciples? You know, since the feast, I've been trying to stay on this course of making helping us to focus on becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what this sermon is, a continuation of that, knowing that the days of unleavened bread and Passover is just around the corner. You see, God tells us that who has His truth for us to speak it, how? Faithfully. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't put your ideas into what it means. God says you speak it faithfully and you truthfully live by it. And when you speak it, make sure it's truthful. In Matthew 5 and 16, I'll just refer to this. It was the Sermon on the Mount. And God told them there that, you know, you're a light. And He wanted our light to so shine so others could see it. Now, a lot of people think that's just preaching or PC in Christ. Preaching Christ. God said not to be hid. In other words, we're to live and walk is more powerful than anything we could ever say to any individual. We can't let positions, we can't let authority, we can't let service hinder the growth in us or another individual around us. If we do, then brethren, God says you need to step back and take a look at what you are doing and what God is doing in you. We have to remember that it is Christ living in us that does the work. And if we can't see that and we can't remember that, brethren, when we're either serving in the church, whether we're giving sermonettes, whether we're giving opening and closing prayer, leading songs, or serving a widow, or washing feet, if we can't look at each other and see Christ doing that, then what good is it? What good is it if we try to put ourselves above others? It's no good. And it brings hurt and it brings harm. It does not edify. We have to work in the love and the nurture of God. It is God that's doing the work in each of us. We can't force feed. We can't demand. We have to lead by example. That's the orders from our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. Now we come to the next statement in Jeremiah. It says, what is the chaff to the wheat? How many of us here know what chaff is? See one hand go up, two hands. There's a few more goes up. I figured there was more than one or two here that knew that. But I'm going to read from the Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia. It's not always the best definition, but this one I think is good. In grasses, including cereal, such as rice, barley, oats, wheat, the ripe seed is surrounded by thin, dry, scaly bracket called glumes, limas, and pales, forming a dry husk or a hull. Now, if you've ever seen wheat when it's in the field and it begins to dry, you can actually take a head of wheat, pull it off its stalk or off its shaft, and you can rub it in your hand. And if you rub it hard enough, you'll see little leaf-like things that come off, and you'll have kernels left. Well, that dried leaf-like bracket, is or brax it's called, are what we refer to as chaff. It's continuing on here. Once it is removed, it is often referred to as chaff, as we just explained. The process of losing the chaff from the grain is called threshing, traditionally done by milling or pounding, separating the loose chaff from the grain. It's called winnowing, traditionally done by tossing grain up into the light blowing wind, dividing it from the lighter chaff, which is blown aside. This process typically utilizes a broad plate-shaped basket or similar receptacle for holding and collecting the winnowing grain as it falls. And that was traditionally done back in, probably back in even as early as we can think back, probably in the 50s and 60s. I know when the combines finally came out and we watched that, first of all, they had the ones you pull behind a mule or a tractor, and then we had the self-propelling ones. If you see them in the field, you'll see the straw coming out the back and you'll see all this dust flying. Well, that dust is those particles of chaff that is flying in the field. So after the wheat has matured, then there's no need for the chaff that is around that wheat. And so, but it is considered worthless, but is chaff really worthless as wheat grows and comes to maturity? The fact is, without the chaff, the wheat would never mature. It would never come to be a whole grain. It wouldn't survive through the growing seasons that it comes through and the difficulties that it faces, as we'll talk about a little bit later. But it would simply perish. So the chaff is very important. Can chaff to the wheat principle be applied to our personal lives and our spiritual development as we consider these verses today? Humanity as a whole is separated from God, as we understand, and don't know why they exist on this earth. They don't realize why God created man. God, in His mercy, called us here and has called many around the world to and granted them forgiveness, and the process of our conversion begins to become spiritual born children of God. It's during this maturing process, God is developing in us His perfect, holy, righteous character. That's what God is doing in our lives today. You know, wheat is sown in the fall. It grows through the winter months and is harvested in the spring. And we're coming upon the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. We also are going to be talking probably about the wave sheaf offering and the early grains that are harvested. Usually the barley is the first. They will be harvested, and it is called the spring harvest. So we'll see that probably by this year, this Passover, we'll see harvesting of wheat crops in this area. They will be ready, and as it grows to maturity, it takes time. And during this growing season that wheat comes through, if you think about it, it grows during a dry season and a wet season. It grows during a very cold season. And as that season goes on, we're liable to grow through freezing rain, frost, snow, and very difficult times for it to grow in. The changing weather conditions presents different types of problems. You know, one thing that we don't really have to worry about is bugs. They're not bugged as we are, so to speak. But the maturing process takes place during this difficult time. The chaff surrounding the wheat kernels is necessary for the wheat to survive and mature. And that's where we know we get all our breads and supplements of nutrients from. The human body is like the chaff of wheat, brethren. Have you ever thought about this? Your physical body is like the chaff on the wheat. Our human body is necessary for us to become children of God and to reach spiritual maturity. It is a must. It is a necessity. Let's turn to John 3. John chapter 3, and Christ explains this to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly," he's talking to the Nicodemus who had come to him by night. Nicodemus recognized Jesus Christ as a teacher from God. And he said to him, "I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, Christ came preaching the gospel message of God's kingdom and to present to us the knowledge of His Father, and that His Father is going to bring through him the kingdom of God. Christ explains the planting, growing, and harvesting process of mankind to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus was totally confused, as many of the world is today, and maybe even some are confused in God's church, who don't meditate and study and ponder the things that God has written and consider the words of God. If we don't do these things, we can live in a state of confusion. If we don't consider the words of our Maker and our Creator and our Father, in verse 4, Nicodemus looked at Christ and he said this, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, Nicodemus understood childbirth. He understood that he had come from a child, he had lived and a right to be the age he was, and he understood all that. But he did not understand how God was going to allow man to enter into the kingdom of God. Yet he was a teacher of the law. It confused him. As I said, it is still a mystery to man today. In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Nicodemus, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to get this clear in your mind." He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," put your name there, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, who's God talking to? Is he talking to angels? Or is he talking to mankind? Christ clearly stated the importance of being born physically first and also spiritually. Corinthians tells us the physical comes first and then the spiritual. It never reverses. What you're going through is necessary for you to be born into the family of God. And Christ is making this point to Nicodemus. You know, when a woman becomes pregnant, the growth and development of a child begins. A new life, as we call it, begins. The young infant, as he matures in the body, is born. And that infant is born with all the physical parts, if it's healthy, that God had planned. He has two arms, two hands, two feet, two legs, two eyes, nose, ears, mouth, ears. He has a complete body, but it's not mature, is it? And we know that wheat, when it's sown in the ground, has to grow, and when it produces life, you don't really see the wheat and what it is until it comes to maturity. The same thing with human life. We can see an infant when it's born, and we know by its reaction. And everybody says, "Oh, aren't they so sweet? Aren't they so loving? Aren't they so caring? I just wish I could take them home and just love them all the time." You ever hear that? And as those children grow and they grow, and sometimes they get to be teenagers, they don't always do what we expect. And sometimes you say, "I'd love to." Well, let's leave it at that. And they're not as loving, are they, as they were when they were smaller. So that's the way God looks at us. You're loving and you're caring always in the eyes of God. And so Christ is making this point that a child has to be born. And there's difficulties. You can read that in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to be born. There's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to die. God put all that in place for humanity. And during that time, God wanted us to compare our lives to the chaff that's on wheat and learn something very important. So in comparison to wheat, our lives will be tested. And it is through the trials we learn obedience. And we develop character We make decisions. Some of those decisions we make are dead on. And then some of those decisions we make, we learn some difficult lessons, but we learn. And we learn not to make that mistake again. And sometimes it takes us a long time to repent and learn the mistake. But God is always there, knowing your heart, that if you're trying and you're coming to Him every day, as He tells us to seek His love and His help as we mature, as we go through the winter months and the trials and the tests of the sun beating down us and all the trials that we face, God's Spirit is housed in that kernel of wheat, your body, to help you to overcome in time. We have to be careful, brethren, that we understand what God is really saying to us as His people. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Just hold your place here in John. We'll come back to it in a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's notice verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. We know the 15th chapter of Corinthians, we've always referred to it as the resurrection chapter. God says this about our human bodies. He says, the body is sown in corruption. It's sown to die. It's sown to decay. It's sown as human beings to learn lessons. And God said, once it dies, and notice what He says, it is raised and incorruption. Now we understand the three judgments that God has for man. But if we reach this judgment where we overcome, and God says you're going to be raised in incorruption. It is sown, God says, in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Your body. Notice what He says here. It is sown in weakness. Does God know you're weak? Does God know you sin? Does God know your proclivities about life? Of what maybe some of the choices that is going to be put in front of you that you're not going to make the right choice. He said He knows you're weak. He's sown that. He says, but it's going to be raised in power. You're going to be strengthened and you're going to have the power. It is sown a natural body, a physical body. It is raised, notice this, a spiritual body. What, have you ever seen a spiritual body? No, I haven't. I want to see one. One day we'll be able to see that. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. You know, it's interesting that God created, formed, and shaped Adam into a clay body, a mold that was in His image and likeness. It lay there lifeless, brethren. And God didn't create life. He gave, He breathed life into that being. And it became a living being like in fashion, in mold, in shape, like its creator. Only it was physical. Now notice what He says here. The last Adam, which we know represents Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. God came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Human life begins at impregnation of the sperm and egg. The spiritual birth can't take place until you are physically born from your mother. And then you live out your human existence. Now go back to John 3 and verse 6, where Christ is still talking to Nicodemus, and He says some very powerful words which support, brethren, your birth as a physical human being and where you're going to be matured to and what God is bringing you to. John 3 and verse 6. Christ looked at Nicodemus and he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. You're nothing else but flesh, brother. You're in the image and the likeness, a clay model like God. Every human being that walks on the face of the earth is in the image and likeness of God. Sometimes I think we forget that. And sometimes I think we get all haughty and puffed up about being a child of God now, and everybody else is insignificant. The reason you're here is because of them. And God wants us to live up and learn His way and allow Him to develop that life in us so we too, brethren, can give life to the world through and by Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here for self-importance. We're here because God wants us here to learn and to develop His mind, His heart, and His character, and to become like He is. And He sent His Son to set that example for each and every one of us. That's why He says, I want you to consider. Consider. Think about. Meditate. Contemplate. Strive in that word to become like Me. Christ reveals physical life is necessary in order to be born of God. It is through the trials and tests in this life that our faith and obedience to God is tested. Are we going to obey the things that God has revealed to us? Anybody can sin. The world's filled with that. But can we obey and become righteous like God? There's the difference, brethren, in you and the world. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10, or we'll just read verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. What is faith, brethren? What is faith to you? God says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. What faith saves you? Is it your faith? No, your faith is only the beginning process. The faith that saves you, brethren, is what you're going this Passover and the days of unleavened bread to be reminded of. You see, God, 4,000 years after man was created, sent His Son in the fifth millennia of mankind so that man could repent and have salvation. It was not before then that that was made possible. Today, as we live in the sixth millennia, you and I are a workman piece in God's hand. So our faith then is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was God before He ever became human. He gave up eternal life, which blows your mind. How can eternal life cease to exist? We don't know, but God said it did. And when Jesus Christ was born of a woman, Mary, God became Father. And when did Christ recognize His divinity on this earth? When did He recognize that He was the Son of God? You know, we know through the Bible studies that Mr. Thompson's given that he made mention that Christ was in His Father's house at the age of 12 doing the will of His Father and what He was sent to be done. So we know at the age of 12 He knew that. You know, in the history of the Hebrews, it is taught that a child begins to understand right and wrong at the age of 2. Now, if we put Christ in that scenario, let's say it was the age of 2 that Christ recognized that He was God's Son. Can you imagine, brethren, living with eternity with the Father, being separated, put to sleep, so to speak, spiritually dead, He comes to life as a physical human being. What do you think He really thought? I think one of the things He thought is, my Father is true to His Word. And I will never forsake him, and he'll never forsake me. I'm his son. Now, brother, when you get up, the beginning of a day of morning, do you feel that way? Do you have that connection with God and Christ? If not, we need to be seeking that, don't we? Each and every one of us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it talks about faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean to you? What is the substance of our faith? Well, it's our Father. Without Him, Christ said, nothing would exist. What is the hope? That is our Father's promise to you and me, that we're going to be in His family and we're going to be His children for eternity. How do we know that's possible? Well, Jesus Christ is evidence of what He said. And how can we have faith and believe that? Because the Holy Spirit was given after Christ's acceptance and ascension to heaven. It was given to seal you till the day of redemption. That's faith, brethren. That's the faith that saves you. And when you start understanding that, then you are in the beginning steps of having faith in God and not in your own abilities. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, the Bible says that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Are we allowing Him to finish it? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? Now, how are they coming back? Like Nicodemus was saying, well, how can this be? Now, how is God going to give life to dead people? It says, in what body will they come? Foolish one. Notice this. God says for us to consider the creation. He's evident in all that He's ever created. And He's notice what He says here. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You're going to die, brother. It might not be a physical death, but the old man in you will die, or you'll never be in the family of God. You will be baptized and brought to life. He continues on here. He says, and what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Oh no, we don't understand what we're going to be like. We're told, but brethren, you cannot describe it, and I can't either. But I am one that Christ told doubting Thomas. He says, blessed is he that who has not seen and yet believes. And brethren, that's what the Word of God gives to us as we walk in this dying world. Being born again is a mystery to this world. It isn't understood unless you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. This physical body represents the chaff, and it is necessary to become begotten children of God. The first resurrection is a harvest of the first fruits, or the begotten of God. The saints live in a physical body, which represents the chaff to the wheat. That's what your body represents. It's not going to go, brethren, into the kingdom. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. You will be changed. And that chaff will be useless after that. Where will it be? Let's continue on. We'll see. Our human body is necessary for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. That your human body Once God has called you and you've repented, been baptized, you've received the Holy Spirit, and your body becomes the temple of God where He pleases to dwell. The presence of God's Holy Spirit allows us to live and act and be guided by Jesus Christ. It allows Christ to live in us and direct our steps as we go through this difficult trial of life that we're going through. A world that is filled with sin, depression, murder, hate, greed, lust, envy, strife. And brethren, if we have those characteristics acting in our life, it is not of God. If we're jealous, if we're envious, if we're bickering and we're arguing and we're quarreling over things, it is not of God. It is of our own selfish pleasures and doings. Our faith is God will succeed in developing His character and giving us eternal life in spite of us. God will do that. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Considering these statements to Jeremiah, God said this, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" Have you ever considered God's word to be a fire? Let's go to Psalms 119 and 105. Psalms 119, verse 105. David said this about God's word. He said, "Your word is like a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now we know a lamp, an oil lamp, has a fire. And from that oil that supplies the wick or filters into the wick, the lamp burns and we hold it up and it shows light. How many of you have ever been driving along at night or come into a time of rainy season at night and it seems like the headlights on the car will not penetrate 4 feet in front of you? You can't hardly see anything. You ever had experience that, driving at night? Well, what about this sin-filled world, brethren? How dark is it from the truth of God? You know, it takes a strong light to penetrate that darkness. And even the strongest light we have doesn't light up. You can take a million power candle light lamp that you can buy to go in your car and you plug it into your flag and you can shine these lights. And you know, on those rainy nights, you can't hardly see 100 feet in front of you, even with 1,000 power. Or million power, not 1,000, a million power. You can't hardly see very far in front of you. Well, God's Word, brethren, is like a powerful beacon. A powerful light that can penetrate the darkness, the confusion that is in this world. And it can light up God's path, which is very narrow in this world, for you to guide and direct your life now. And if we never read and study that word, and brethren, you'll never walk down the path of righteousness. God's word will light that up for you. And of course, the Spirit of God is that oil that you need to keep that light burning. It shows us how to conduct our life in the presence of God and our fellow man. Let's go to Malachi 3, further looking at what fire is compared to the Word of God. Malachi 3 and verse 3. It says, "He, God, will sit as a refiner and purify silver." God's Word is like a refiner's fire. It is necessary and used by God to refine and purify our inward man and develop in us the character and nature of God. God is a silversmith and humans are the silver. The silversmith magnifies the meaning of being a begotten child of God, facing the difficulties and challenges in this sin-laden world. God directs our overcoming and character development. I want to read you an article that I found on the internet from separatedmen.com. People that have many trials they face in their life. Talking about Malachi 3 and verse 3, it says, this verse puzzled some women in a Bible study, and they wondered what this verse implied about character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out the process of refining silver and get back to the group. The woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that says, He sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire to hold the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that, yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver in the fire, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He looked at her and he smiled and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in the silver. God compares the Word of God to a refiner's fire. His Word reveals our sins, our shortcomings. We must repent. We must be refined. He must direct our steps in the way of purity and justification. God's Word also reveals the removal of our sins through the death and the resurrection of His Son. God uses His Word to direct us to direct our inward thoughts, molding and shaping our character to be like Him. Christ told us in Matthew 5 and verse 48 that we are to become like our Father who is perfect. We're to become perfect as He is perfect. Outwardly, we are image. We are in the image and likeness of God. But there is more, as David wrote. Let's go to Psalms 51 and verse 10. Psalms 51. And David had been through many trials in his life. Many sins David had committed. Many failures, according to David and the way we look at things, that he failed. But did he, brother? Or was he going through the molding and shaping process that silver goes through to be purified and to come to understand what life is truly about? Well, I believe David came to that point in his life when he said to God, in this humble prayer, create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. David yearned to have God's heart, his mind, and to walk and be united with God, his Creator. Is that our heart's desire? Do we pray this same prayer when we fall short? You see, because God never gives up on you. And He knows you're weak. And He knows that you need to be developed. He knows you need to be purified. And He's going to work with you till you breathe your last breath. If you will only submit to Him. David understood God had to create in him a clean, an upright, and a pure heart, and give him a pure mind. You and I must realize that we too have to ask God to do the same. And not only for us, brethren, but to give us a heart of God that we will not judge and we will not ridicule anyone else in this world or in this church. We must yield our lives and ask God to give us the same life that Christ lived. Who, when he was on that cross, he looked down, and those people that were willing to kill him, what did he say? He could accuse them. He could have condemned them. What did he say? God, forgive them because they don't know. They just don't know what they're doing. And when people sin, brethren, they're living in sin, they do not understand. And God is bringing them along in his course and in his time. And he didn't give that responsibility to you or to me. We are to worry about what? That's who I'm to worry about. And if I'm overcoming and maturing, then as I walk, my light will shine for others to see, and yours will too. You don't have to brag about it. You don't have to tell people how you overcome and how you change. God knows, and it's the only one that matters. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. There's going to come a time that we're going to shed this old body and we're going to know everything and we're going to be perfect. And everybody's going to know who we are. They're going to know that we are God's children. And they're going to desire to have what you have. And you're going to lead them and direct them in those paths. I want to ask you something. Have you ever looked through, taken a clear glass, put water in it, clear water, put one hand over your eye, put the glass up and ask somebody to stand in front of you and see if you can make it out? You know, you can't make that. You see an image, but you can't make it out, can you? You know it's there. You know that image is there. But can you make it out? Well, let's go to James chapter 1 as we consider this. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So if we look in the Word of God, we see our problems, and we refuse to repent, then you're like someone who looks in a mirror, sees a dirty face, refuses to wash it, and go on about your business. Now what does Paul, he continues on, he says, for he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and notices this, continues in it. You understand, you have to overcome, you have to repent, and you continue to try with all your heart and with all your being to overcome those problems. It says, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. God says, you will be blessed. You will eventually overcome. I will see to it. So let me ask you something, brethren. When you get up of a morning and you stand in front of a mirror, what do you see? The first thing you get up, if you go look in the mirror, what do you see? Well, some of us might not want to talk about what we see. But we look in that mirror. You know, if you're really concentrating on the Word of God, I'll tell you what you see. You see an image of God. You see the image of God standing there. You're looking at an image of God in reality. But do you see God in that image? And that's what James was telling us. What if we look into the law of liberty, that mirror that reveals to us our sins, and we repent and we change, then we're starting to see a reflection of our God and our Creator, if we truly are applying these things to our lives. We see God forming His character in us. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. It says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, notice what you look. Notice what you behold. The glory of the Lord." The glory of God is to call you, to bring you to perfection. He says, "And being transformed," this image that you see is beginning to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Oh, we're in glory right now by the Holy Spirit and the nature of God and the character of God being developed in us. But brethren, it is going to be magnified so great that we can't even imagine what that's going to be. But notice what it says. "Just as by the Spirit of the Lord." God lives in you, and He's bringing you to perfection. God said for us to consider His Word. There have been billions of people born, but only a few God elects to call in this day and age, speak to, and reveal His Word to, and come in and dwell in them if they're repentant and willing to allow God and Christ to live in their lives. Not for your personal salvation, brethren, but for the salvation of all of mankind, as Romans tells us. Romans chapter 8. So let's turn back to Jeremiah 23 and verse 28 and 29. "For the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it said this, 'The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. But only in he who has my words, let him speak my word faithfully.'" God's talking to us. "What is the wheat to the chaff, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire? And like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces." You see, brethren, it's through the process of the chaff and the refining process, God is revealing to you and me His great mystery of how He's going to allow us to become His children and be born into His family. For closing, let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on," put your name there, brethren, "that you shall be called God's child. Therefore, the world does not know you because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like our Father. For we are going to see Him. We're going to hug Him. And we're going to tell Him how much He means to us. And everyone who has this hope in God, in Christ, in our Father, purifies himself just as He is pure." The Passover is the beginning of the spring festival. We are told to examine our faith. Why not stand in front of the mirror and look real close? Lean over and get real close. Look into the eyes that stare back at you. And brother, I truly believe that if you really look, you will see a glimpse of your Father living and working in you.